I'll be reading tonight from Matthew chapter 1, text I've been reading for the last several weeks. And this will be our last reflection upon it. And I've added to the text the first section from chapter 2 as well. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not till she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling by the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child and Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening the treasuries, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glories like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the Word of God stands forever. Amen. Tonight we have read three different texts that have angels appearing to humans. And in all three of those texts, the first words of the angels are, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, in two of those texts, it's basically the same thing. We have Mary coming, and have Gabriel coming to Mary, and she sees him. And there's a text in the Bible that describes God's angels as a flame of light. I actually have a picture of this in my office drawn by an American painter where the angel is a flame of light. And you can imagine why a flame of light would have to say to you, don't be afraid, right? And in the other story, the second story, you have the shepherds. And they're out and the glory of the Lord is shining around them and they're overwhelmed with light and they're overwhelmed with a host of angels. And they're terrified. And you can understand why the first words of the angels would have to be, don't be afraid. I've come with good news. But with Joseph, it's a little bit different. You see, with Mary and the shepherds, the angels are saying, don't be afraid of me. I'm not going to hurt you. But Joseph is told, don't be afraid of Mary. Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife. And he's, and I don't know, maybe because I've been studying it for 2 weeks, but it's hard for me not to giggle when I think about this. The angel says, don't be afraid of Mary. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. She's just bearing the Son of God. I mean, honestly, would that make you less afraid? I mean, you know, if the angel came and said, Mary messed up, she made a mistake, but she's going to be a good wife, marry her anyway, okay. You know, an angel tells me that. I'm good with that. But the idea that this child is the one. God in flesh. Emmanuel. God with us. He is going to save His people from their sins, and you're going to be His daddy. Would that make you less afraid? It kind of reminds me of this bad movie. It wasn't bad. It was a fair movie. Deep Impact. Anybody remember that? Had Tay Leone and Robert Duvall and a few other people. Morgan Freeman was the president. There was a comet that was going to come destroy the world, but you're not supposed to know that. Of course, you did know it because you've seen all the trailers. But nobody knows that yet in the movie. And Tay Leone is this reporter, and she's got a scoop that this major cabinet official has stepped down because there's a scandal with a woman named Ellie. And she scooped, and nobody else in the world knows this, and she gets to ask the first question at a press conference for the president. And she stands up and she says, does this resignation have anything to do with Ellie? And she's expecting to hear this confession about a woman. And the president says, an ELE is an extinction level emergency. A comet is coming to destroy the earth. Oh, it was a little more than you thought there, wasn't it? Yes, it was about Ellie, but you didn't know what she was. And that's kind of what's happening here. It seems like this news would terrify Joseph. But the angel says, don't be afraid. And he gives, and I think we see in this text, as we study it, three reasons why we shouldn't be afraid, why Joseph shouldn't be afraid of Mary, and why we shouldn't be afraid of Jesus. And in some ways, you want to go to Joseph. If we were there, we would go to him and say, Joseph, don't believe the angel. You need to be afraid. Your life's about to get messed up. It's never going back to normal. You're never going to get to go back to your shop. You're never going to just be a carpenter again. Your entire life, you're going to be on the run. The king wants to destroy this baby. You're going to be on the run to Bethlehem. You're going to be on the run to Egypt. You're going to settle down in Nazareth. You'll never see your family again. And nobody's even going to know what happened to you. We would whisper in his ear, don't believe it. But the angel says, don't be afraid. And I think he says the same thing to us. The message of Scripture is not, don't be afraid of the Bible. Jesus is no big deal. That is not the message. The message is, it's worth it. And He's real. And there's nowhere else to go for hope. Yes, it's going to change everything. But don't be afraid. And the first reason we should not be afraid is because Jesus has come to save. The angel tells Joseph He will save His people from their sins. John 3:16, the famous Christmas verse, says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Don't be afraid. He's not come to bring condemnation. He's come to bring life. And that's going to be very different from what Joseph had thought. You see, we all kind of live with the shame of being found out, of someone seeing how far short we fall. And Joseph, as he'd studied the Bible and been taught the Bible his entire life, had been told of visitations of the Lord, had been told to expect the great day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's visitation. But when God came to visit, it was going to be a day of exact justice. It was going to be a day when everything was made right. And all who had fallen short would be punished. And instead he is told that Jesus comes not to punish, but to save. And that's an amazing thing, that Jesus comes not to punish, but to save. It's not what you expect. Most of us live in fear of God, of being undressed before God, that He might see us, that He might know us. The best way I can think of to illustrate it is a Christmas illustration, actually. When I was about 8, I just desperately wanted to get my mom something for Christmas, and I wanted to wrap it. And I went and got a box. It didn't really fit the present, but I found a box, and it was about this big. I think I'll put a picture in it. It was about this big, you know, because it was the only box I could find, and I didn't have any tape, so I kind of, you know, how you wedge the little arms of the box in there together. And I tried to wrap it for about 2 hours. I went through a whole roll of paper. I just couldn't get it cut right. You know, you cut about enough to cover one section. threw that away and kept throwing it away, kept throwing it away. And finally, in tears, I had to admit that I was a complete failure. I got a marker, and I wrote on the top of the box, "Ricky can't rap." And I just tearfully took it to my mom, no longer able to hide the shame and the failure. I couldn't do it. And in the back of my mind, I expected to be seen and laughed at as a failure. And my mom just loved it so much. And she wrapped it for me. And she still has the, I saw this box the last time I was home. She still has that box. And that's what the Lord does. We come to Him, we're expecting to be judged. We're expecting to be held accountable. We're expected to be undressed and ashamed of our failures. And He's just so delighted. He says, don't fear to own me. Don't fear me. He's not coming to judge. He's coming to save. The second reason Joseph is told not to be afraid is because Jesus is coming as a baby. And this is just kind of our history. It's our story. We've known this for a long time. As long as you can possibly remember, you know Jesus was born as a baby. God in the flesh, born as a baby in a manger. That's what we do every Christmas. But do not let that get old to you. It was not expected. How did God appear in the Old Testament? He appeared as a tornado. A little bit of a terrifying thing. Those of us in Oklahoma can understand, right? I told my mom I was moving to Oklahoma. My next gift that I received was a weather radio. You know? He appeared as a tornado, a pillar of cloud. He appeared as a pillar of fire. He appeared on Mount Sinai, and essentially what he does is he turns a normal mountain into a volcano that is shrouded with smoke and rumblings and earthquakes and fire. He hides behind the holiest of holies with this huge veil that's about 4 feet thick. And with a stern message that anyone who sees Him, anyone who comes back there without blood, anyone who comes back there except the Anointed One, once a year will certainly die. That's how God had always appeared. He was so glorious and so different and so distant that Moses begged to see Him, and God said to him, "No one can lay eyes on me and live. I'll let you see my hind parts." Who knows what that means? And he covers them in the cleft of the rock, and there's earthquakes, and there's wind, and there's trembling. The earth trembles, and Moses looks upon his hind parts, and it's so glorious, his face glows for days. That's how God had always appeared, and how is He going to appear now? As a baby. And it's the opposite of what you would expect. It is amazing that God Himself would be a baby. What could possibly be more winsome? What could possibly be more inviting? What is there that draws out your affection more than a baby? Don't you just, especially if they're not yours, don't you just want to hold them? If you can give them back? And it's a beautiful thing. A baby wins us. God Himself, a pillar of fire, frightens us. But a baby wins us. And it shows us that humility of God. It is overwhelming. I always guess I think of humility, and this is really not my point, but I can't help myself. Don't you think of humility as being kind of that, well, I'm really not that great, so I'm going to quit pretending to be that great? That's kind of, I'm not going to pretend to be something better than I am. But God is great. And He would still come helpless. God allowed Himself to be burped. God allowed His diaper to be changed. It's an overwhelming thought. You don't have to be afraid. He's not coming in all of His glory and all of His frightening nature. He's coming as a baby. Why do you not have to be afraid? Because He's not coming to judge, He's coming to save. Why do you not have to be afraid? Because He's coming in humility and grace like a baby. And the third reason you don't have to be afraid is being completely lost in the kitschiness of this story of the Magi. The Bible story, right? Three wise men, we three kings of the Orient. I don't want to sound arrogant. I am, but I don't want to sound that way. I'm working on it. I'm aware of the problem. But, and I, I got a lot of this from listening to other people preach, and essentially I've been convinced that everything we think about the three kings is wrong. They weren't kings. When we hear wise men, you kind of think probably people who studied the teachings of Solomon. That would be biblical wisdom. And they had none of that. There probably wasn't three of them. It seems like there was an enormous entourage, enough for an enormous, for a large city like Jerusalem to be deeply troubled by them. It was a big deal that they traveled. And they come and they find Jesus. And there's two things about that I want to share with you. The first is this, and this is probably only going to interest me, but they come from the east. Why does the Bible go to the trouble of doing that? Because I think, and I believe this, and I know a lot of people, other people do too. I'm not the only one who thinks this. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they were kicked out to the east. And our entire life has been, it could be described as living east of Eden. And the message of the Bible, one of the many literary kind of overarching themes of the Bible is to get to God, to get back to where things are right, you have to go west. You have to come from the east. And the wise men are coming from the east. Okay, y'all weren't impressed. The second thing is this. They're magi. That is what they are. They are magi. Now, what is a magi? They were from Babylon or Persia. They were priests of the Babylonian and Persian religion. They were experts in astrology. They were experts at interpreting dreams. And they were expert magicians. Thus the name magi, magicians. What seems odd to you about that? When the Bible describes Persian and Babylonian religion, does it hold up the priests as models? What does the Bible say about magic? It forbids it. The Bible forbids astrology. And these people came on an enormous journey. It's fun to imagine this for a second. When they're getting ready to leave, they're going home, telling their wives, okay, we're going on a trip. Where are you going? Don't really know. How long are you going to be gone? Can't say. Following a star that we've not seen before. Just an unbelievable journey. And they get there and they see Jesus. What are we supposed to take from that? That even as an infant, Jesus came to receive sinners. Even as an infant, Jesus came to receive sinners. People who did nothing right. But they came to Jesus. That's why He came. That's what He came to do. And that's why we shouldn't be afraid of Him. All we bring to Him is what's wrong. Everything about us is wrong. Everything about us screams failure. We're not what we ought to be. We're not what we want to be. But Jesus came to receive sinners, and so we don't have to be afraid. Whenever I think of Christmas and I think of the gospel, I always come back to this one picture that y'all have heard before, and I assure you, you'll hear it again. That's this. The gospel is very much, coming to God is very much like buying your parents a Christmas present. Do you remember what that was like? You're about 9, 10 years old. You don't want to draw pictures for Christmas anymore. You want to get them a real Christmas present. The problem is you don't have a job and you have no idea what to get and no way to get to the store. Somewhere along the way, your mom kind of figures out what's going on, and so she gets you a chore to do around the house. And this time, for some odd, unforeseen reason, she pays you for it. And then she mentions that she's going shopping and she asks you if you want to come. And on the way to the store, she mentions something that she would like to have for Christmas that costs just a little bit less than what she just paid you. And then she lets you kind of run around in the store instead of watching you, and you go get it, and you take it to the counter, and you pay for it, and you put it in a bag, and you hide it in the car. And you get it home, and you go to your room, and you put it in a box, and we've already talked about how you can't wrap. So you bring it back to her, and you get her to wrap it for you, and you put it under the tree. And a Christmas day comes, and you go to the tree, and you get the present, and you put it on your mom's lap. The present that she bought, that she paid for, that she picked out, that she wrapped. And she opens it. And what does she say? Thank you. Thank you. And she receives it. That's the gospel. When we come to Christ, we come because He brings us. He's still so thankful. And that's why we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to bring Him ourselves. Please pray with me. Father, I pray that You would give us the grace, the confidence that You are better than we are, and that You'll receive us with joy. Give us the grace to come to You and to give You ourselves. Amen.